Well, folks, this has been quite an interesting story about a guy named Jonathan Thompson. I'm going to keep this brief, but I want to share this because many of you might not know the story, you might not know this individual, and I have a feeling that it's going to come up again as well. But let me just tell you that many, many years ago, there was this young man that came to the Covell Community Church and comes from just one of the greatest families you'll ever meet. And so we used to teach a Sunday school class. I had a Sunday school class downstairs in the kitchen. Seems fitting for a bunch of young men. And so anyway, we would meet downstairs. These guys were great. And they were challenging. They were challenging. All of them were challenging except one young man. His name was Jonathan. Everybody else, boy, they pushed me. But Jonathan, he just pushed me to be better. This guy would always answer every single question. If he didn't answer it, he wanted to know it. And so we did this points challenge, and he always wanted to win it, and he would be mad if he didn't. I used to laugh. I think, man, this guy is so driven in everything that he does. And so imagine my shock one day when he called me and told me that he was diagnosed with something very, very, very dangerous and something that was going to be life-threatening. And so for him to call me and to bring me in on that was not only an honor, but it was also soul-stirring. And I know for his parents to go through what they went through, it's been an unbelievable journey to the point that he's here now. And one of the things I love to tell Jonathan about is in his time of need, one of the things I told him is I said, you know, your ministry starts today. And I meant that. I just had no idea that it would be taken so literally. Because Jonathan is actually, many of you might not know that Jonathan Thompson is pursuing the ministry. And as part of his coursework, his instructors or his school indicated that he needs to do a sermon. And so he came to us and he said, I need to do a sermon. Where should I do it? And I said, you got to do it at your home church. So with that said, we are honored and blessed today to have this young man presenting his first sermon ever in what will be a long and wonderful career in ministry. Please welcome Jonathan Thompson.
No pressure. To say I'm nervous would be an understatement, but I don't really go into my surgery much in my sermon, but if you don't know, I had brain cancer 2 years ago, and I had a tumor removed in my speech area, so I lost my speech completely. Had to go through therapy and everything, and I'll go a little bit into detail, but not much. Dictionary.com defines character as an aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of someone, a person, or a thing, moral, ethical quality, or your reputation. This is what others think of us, how they view us. It is what people will remember us by. We don't always think of our character the same how others view it. For example, in the not-so-distant past, I came home from working to get ready to go to a wedding with my wife. And I was feeling really good that day. I'm not sure if it was because I just went to the dentist or got a new haircut. But whatever the case may be, I was feeling good. I took my time getting ready, picking out my favorite dress shirt, finding those perfect pair of pants, and my most comfortable pair of shoes. I mean, I was looking good. I mean, I thought I looked very sophisticated, you know, clean cut. I could have been the next James Bond movie. But as I walked into the other room getting ready to leave, being very confident in myself, my wife looks at me with this puzzled, almost embarrassing look. She proceeded to tell me that I had food in my teeth, there are 2 stains on my shirt, my dress pants are all wrinkled, and black shoes don't go with a brown belt. Well, she certainly saw my hick side through all those fancy clothes. And she probably see it through these as well. But we laugh about it, and I try to be a little more observant of my outer appearance, and she often asks if I ever look into a mirror. But appearance doesn't affect our character. It just tells a little bit about the person's outer character. You see, Kelsey knows my inner character. She knows every reason that I probably did the things I did. She knows me for me, and she knew what to look for. And oftentimes, how it is. The people closest to us know us the best. They know our true character. The more people see us do something, whether it be negative, neutral, or positive, that'll affect how people define our character. More importantly, our moral character. We are all familiar with the passage, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I particularly like how the International Standard Version translates it to iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another man's character. Because that's true. The more we are around people that have good character, the more good character we will pick up. We must be careful because 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns us that bad company corrupts good character. And Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. What do we think of our character? What do we think others think of our character? More importantly, what does God think of our character? Hebrews 1:3 says, the sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, to follow his example. Are we expressing the character of God in our own character? How do we even begin to do that? It's done by a change of heart. And the definition of heart is a hollow, pump-like organ that circulates blood. But for this sermon, I'm going to use a second definition, the one that applies more biblically. It is the center of our total personality, especially with reference to institution, feeling, and emotion. It is the center of emotion and is contrasted to the head that is the center of intellect. It is not only of spiritual activity, but of all operations of the human life. The heart and soul are sometimes used interchangeably. God knows our heart. He knows our character. Is our heart influencing our character? Now, the sermon text today is 2 Corinthians 3:1-5. Now, some background of this is the time in the early church, and it was customary for clergy to carry around these recommendation letters from their local bishop. And it's kind of a proof that they are as good as they are. And so Paul was writing back because he never presented any of these papers. And this is what he says. He said, are we beginning to praise ourselves? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only recommendation we need is yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you're a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all of this because of our trust in the God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. So what Paul is talking about here is the people thought they needed approval from human leaders to show how good they were. People were asking leaders of the churches to write these letters to tell how great they were. But in fact, many of them didn't have their heart into the ministry. They didn't have their heart to Jesus. Yet, many of them were still able to preach. They were giving themselves a false character of themselves. They wanted to make themselves look good. So Paul is saying, look, I don't need some recommendation letter telling who I am. Watch my example, examine my heart, for God has changed it. How people see me living should be enough of a recommendation letter. For Paul's character was in line with the sun's. Look, even in Ezekiel 36:26, God shows us that he has the power to give a new heart and a new spirit. Tomorrow morning, the surgeon began. I'll open up your heart. You'll find Jesus there, said the boy. The surgeon looked up, annoyed. I'll cut your heart open. He continued to see how much damage has been done. But when you open up my heart, you'll find Jesus there, said the boy. The surgeon looked up to the parents, who sat quietly. When I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart and chest back up, and I'll plan what to do next. But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says he lives there. All the hymns say that he lives there. You'll find him in my heart, said the boy. The surgeon had had enough. I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, weakened vessels, and I'll find out if I can make you well. You'll find Jesus there too. He lives there, says the boy. The surgeon left. The surgeon sat in his office, recording his notes from the surgery. Damaged aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration, no hope for transplant, no hope for cure. Therapy, painkillers, and bed rest. And prognosis, here he paused. Death within 1 year. He stopped the recorder, but there was more to be said. Why, he asked aloud, why did you do this? You put him here, you put him in this pain, and you've cursed him to an early death. The Lord answered and said, the boy, my lamb, was not meant for your flock for long, for he is a part of my flock and will ever forever be. Here in my flock, he will feel no pain and will be comforted as you cannot imagine. His parents will one day join him here, and they will know peace, and my flock will continue to grow. The surgeon's tears were hot, but his anger was hotter. You created that boy, and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why? The Lord answered, the boy, my lamb, shall return to my flock, for he has done his duty. I did not put my lamb with your flock to lose him, but to retrieve another lost lamb. The surgeon wept. The surgeon sat beside the boy's bed. The boy's parents sat across from him. The boy woke and whispered, did you cut open my heart? Yes, said the surgeon. What did you ask? Or what did you find? Asked the boy. I found Jesus there, said the surgeon. If someone examined our heart, would they find Jesus there? Jesus doesn't want you to be partially committed. He wants 100% of you 100% of the time. He knows you'll fail many times, but he's doing heart surgery. He is replacing your old heart with a new one that is focusing on him and everything you do. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And how can we pray without ceasing? It is always keeping our focus on Jesus. Literally, always asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? Often in my life, I've had times when I knew what Jesus wanted, but instead I did what I wanted. I'm really tired. I don't have time to pray tonight, even though I just watched 3 hours of TV and flipped through Facebook. I'm too busy doing whatever hobby when I should be spending a little more time on God's Word. I'm not saying watching TV or is bad or doing some hobby that you like is wrong, but when it is, and it's actually really great to do that and ease your mind sometimes, but what I'm saying is when spending so much time with something that's taking away from God, that becomes a problem. That's when I lose my focus that should be on Jesus. I imagine it would be really hard to steal something, commit adultery, watch pornography, hate someone, all while letting Jesus live in your heart, while praying without ceasing. Look, maybe you feel like you're just so broken that your heart is too shattered to even be repaired. Let God replace it. Maybe you had a new heart at one time. You committed to Christ years ago, but since have drifted off. Over the years, sin has grown in like a cancer. This heart that you had just isn't working like it used to. Let the ultimate physician come in and remove that cancer. Let him revive it yet again. Sometimes, though, even after the surgery, even after the cancer is gone, the surgeon recommends further treatment, like chemo or radiation. These treatments are harsh. They can break you down, make you feel weak, make you not feel like the person you used to be. It's not easy. Your body takes a beating, but your heart is now strong. Oftentimes, we need even further treatment, supplements, or medication. These are things that we need for the rest of our lives here on earth. They help prevent from this cancer coming back like prayer and fellowship does to sin. And if we miss a dose one day, we don't feel like ourselves, and we risk of getting sick again. Brothers and sisters, don't wait. Our life is but a breath. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are guaranteed now. If you haven't done so yet, let God give you a new heart. Let him revive the current one. Know that Jesus is living in your heart. Some of you may have come to the point where you feel so weak that you just don't see how you ever gain strength again. Maybe you feel like just giving up. You try and try, but you still feel weak. You supplement spiritually. You supplement physically. Still, you get beat down day after day. Let me give you some words to sustain you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness.' So now I'm glad to boast of my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You may have begged the Lord 3 times. You may have begged the Lord 1,000 times. But know this: his power works best in your weakness. What's the thorn in your side? What keeps you from getting too proud? Since my surgery, I've struggled with speech. I can't memorize word for word very well. And it frustrates me to my limits sometimes. You can't miss something that you never had. And generally, if we lose something, we're never satisfied until we get something of equal or greater value. It is like when I would go fishing and lose a big fish. I couldn't stop thinking about that fish. I had it. It was right there. And I almost had it in the boat. And I was already imagining taking the pictures, holding this monster. And then at the last second, right when I had my hand in the water, the line broke and the fish was gone. I had it. I could fish for days, years, for the rest of my life, and never have a chance, another chance, to have that fish. What is it that you lost that you just can't seem to replace? Things just aren't the same. Maybe it's a big fish, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a loved one. Know this: we worship a God so much greater than any fish, so much greater than any physical problem, and so much greater than any struggle, and so much greater than any human brain can understand. Our character changes when we know who we are. And we can't know who we are without knowing God. Allow God to change your heart. Boast in your weakness, because there you will find strength. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Psalm 73:26.
All right, folks. Well, this is normally when we sing, and Jonathan has, I went to your wedding, and you did a solo. So what we would like for you to do is to close this out. We want you to sing Journey, right? Can you do that? No, that's probably not a good idea. Okay, so let's all stand and sing closing song, which is, I'm not sure, Dan knows. Well, Jonathan, thank you so much for sharing. And again, I can remember in 1994, I gave my first sermon. It was the worst thing anybody ever heard. And somebody said, well, you need to keep it on tape. I said, no, I don't. And so, great job. And you know, this is what a congregation feels like. And this is the support we gain from those who truly love Jesus Christ. So to all of the congregants that are gathered here today, there is strength in numbers, and where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there I will be with you always. There he was today. So Jonathan, thank you so much. To everybody that's out there, feast on Jonathan's words. It's all about heart and character, and the only person that can truly change our hearts is Jesus Christ. That we know. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that our hearts need surgery, that they need repaired. We need to be righteous and we need to be pure, but we can only do that through you and your Son. Let the Holy Spirit convict us, we pray. Help us to welcome him in. And when conviction hurts, we know that there is progress. And I pray that you will move us to a deeper relationship with you and your Son, Jesus. And I pray today that you will bless us and help us as we leave this church to impact our communities, our schools, and our workplaces. Help us to see Jesus, and I pray that others will see Jesus in us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.